Besides our Lord Jesus Christ, there are few people in the Bible more intriguing than the man who came before Jesus, John the Baptist. What was it that made John's ministry and life so very special? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beeke. Today, we hear the first segment of Dr. Beeke's second sermon on John the Baptist from Mark chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this segment of the message, Dr. Beeke will be speaking of the personal habits in John the Baptizer's lifestyle. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Our scripture reading is from the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John. First, Mark 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey and preach, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Then the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. 1:19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. As far as the reading of sacred scripture, dear congregation, in the 19th century, there was a famous orchestra director by the name of Arturo Toscanini. And on one occasion, when he conducted a symphony of Beethoven, he received a prolonged standing ovation. And he went out and came back in and bowed and came out and came back in and bowed, and the audience would not stop clapping. And finally, he turned around and he faced his orchestra and he whispered hoarsely, "Gentlemen, gentlemen." And they leaned forward. Had someone missed a cue? And he said, "You are nothing. And I am nothing. But Beethoven, Beethoven, Beethoven is everything." Well, he got it wrong, of course. But as you and I walk across the stage of this life, in the face of many witnesses all around us who observe our every move, we need to be able to say to one another, "Brother, sister, you are nothing. I am nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. Everything. Everything." And more importantly than saying it, we need to live it. Because godly Christians who live Christ are contagious. They are the salt in the earth. They are the lights on the hill. Would you be such a Christian? Well, it's available to you. God is willing to work in sinful hearts to make them Christ-centered, to empty you of yourself, and by His Spirit to fill you with His Son. Tonight, we want to look at such a man who was so filled in his conversation and in his walk of life. John the Baptizer points the way for us. We've already been looking at his life. We looked at the prophetic roots of his ministry. We looked at the activities of his ministry last week, baptizing and preaching. And we saw how the people flocked to his ministry from Jerusalem and Judea. Tonight, we want to look at three more verses from Mark 1 that detail the amazing ministry of John the Baptizer. Verses 6, 7, and 8. "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of the skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, 'There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost.'" So we address the same theme as last week, the amazing ministry of John the Baptist. And we look at two thoughts. First, personal habits in his lifestyle, verse 6. And second, special emphases in his preaching, verses 7 and 8. Personal habits and special emphases. Now, there are two habits strangely described for us by Mark in John's lifestyle: his dress and his diet. I say strangely because Mark has told us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is as it is written. And he goes on and starts talking about John the Baptist, his dress and his diet. What does that have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at that. Concerning his dress, verse 6 says, "John was clothed with camel's hair and had a girdle of skin about his loins." By a garment of camel's hair, don't think of the skin of a camel, but of a coarse burlap type of fiber made from the hair of a camel. It was durable, economic cloth, often worn by the typical lower class, the peasant. was put together like a blanket in which two of the corners were folded over and sewn so they acted like armholes, looking like a shawl over one's back. To keep it from flopping everywhere, John wore a leather sash, probably 6 inches wide, with some clasp on it. So when he wanted to move from one place to another, he'd take that leather girdle and would hold up, he'd scoop up his rather loose flowing robe made of camel's hair cloth so he wouldn't stumble or it wouldn't flap in the wind. And he would use that as a garment also in the evening to lay on it to sleep at night. Now, this garment for the peasant class was so critical that the Old Testament has interesting legislation saying that you cannot hold a man's garment as a pledge since it's his covering to protect him from cold at night and from the wind during the day. So if a person's in debt, you can take almost anything from him, but you can't take this garment from him. This garment was heavy. It appears that John wore it, however, even in the heat, and it had an insulating effect to help in the cold as well. Then Mark goes on to tell us about the diet of John, locusts and wild honey. He doesn't say that's all he ate, but that's primarily what he ate. Locusts included various forms of grasshoppers and beetles, boys and girls. And actually in Leviticus 11:22, we're told there are four varieties of locusts that could lawfully be eaten. Now for most of us, pulling off the legs and the wings of a locust to roast it and then to season it with salt doesn't sound very appetizing. But in Bible times, even Eastern and African countries today, particularly the Arabs, locusts are regularly eaten. One dictionary says this: it's a common food, mostly for the poor, that serves as a sign of temperance, poverty, and penitence. Though at times it can be served as a delicacy when prepared in special ways. And then honey. The Bible speaks often about honey, not the sugar-sweetened honey that we get today. But Jonathan strengthened himself with this kind of a white honey. In 1 Samuel 14, Samson strengthened himself with honey from the carcass of a dead lion in Judges 14. And there are other biblical references indicating widespread availability of honey as a staple common food. Honey could often be found in the desert where John was ministering, inside of trees where there were holes in trees where honey could grow, where there were rocks. They were often developed under rocks and in crevices of rocks. And so together with the locusts, John wore this unique clothing, ate this unique food, often the food and the clothing of the poor. Now, why does Mark bother to tell us these details? Why is this important? Well, let me suggest two reasons to you. First, John's external appearance and habits immediately suggest to the Israelites a real connection between John and Elijah, his spiritual prototype. When Ahab asked in 2 Kings 1 verse 7, "What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?" The words of judgment that there would be no rain on Israel. Response was, "He was a hairy man girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And Elijah, or Ahab said rather, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." You see, Elijah's hairy garment, his leather girdle, identified him as a prophet, a troubler and disruptor in Israel, according to Ahab. And you compare that then with Luke 1:17, which says, he, that is John, shall go before him, that is the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that, you see, in turn is a confirmation of Malachi 4 verse 5, isn't it? Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that in Old Testament times, this kind of hairy garment had become so associated with a prophetic office that false prophets were wearing it so that they could appear or fake to appear that they were true prophets. Zechariah 13 verse 4 says, it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they any more wear a rough garment to deceive. So John's dress and habits strengthen the case that he is Jesus' forerunner, who would cry in the wilderness after the manner and likeness of Elijah. So it's no wonder Jesus says, if ye will receive it, this John is Elijah, which was for to come. But secondly, and more importantly, John's external appearance and habits would constitute a stinging rebuke to his own generation. Now, some scholars suggest that John the Baptizer was a Nazarite, set apart as a reminder of a life of separateness unto God. But that's questionable. There's nothing really to indicate that he was at least not a full-blown Nazarite. Just because it says in Luke 1:15 that he was to have no wine or strong drink doesn't by itself make him a full Nazarite. But this much is clear. When John appeared on the scene in Israel, the scribes and Pharisees, official leaders, official teachers, official preachers of the day, one of their surest marks was that they loved to eat delicacies, expensive food, and they loved to dress in ostentatious and luxurious clothing. Jesus said of them that they loved to appear in public with their long flowing robes and finery. They devour widows' houses. They were greedy men. They manifested their greedy lifestyle even in their external appearance. So what happens to John? Well, John enters into that situation, calling the nation to repentance, telling them it's not enough that they have an external bloodline identity with the covenant community back to Abraham. He's calling them to a baptism of repentance, unto remission of sins. He's telling them that despite all their external luxury and finery and delicious food, they're filthy in their hearts, they're polluted, they're defiled, and they need the watery ritual of baptism symbolizing internal cleansing, inseparable from repentance and faith. John's ministry, in its entire appearance and through the words of his mouth, stresses that God is interested not in our external beauty, but in the internal heart of man. In fact, Jesus even uses John's rough garment and strange diet to underscore John's greatness at this particular point in redemptive history. In Matthew 11:7-11, Jesus says, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what would you out for to see? A prophet? I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Jesus is saying the most immature and newest babe in Christ, who's a partaker of Christ and has accomplished redemption, is greater in terms of privileges and in spiritual stature, therefore, than was John the Baptizer, even though he was the greatest man who lived prior to Jesus. Jesus says plainly that none born of women are greater than John. He stands at the head of all the others who've come before Jesus. So Mark's details about John's dress and diet affirm that in some sense, John's external appearance, his personal habits, are the very embodiment and validation of his message. And what Jesus is saying through John is that no one can call others to a life of repentance and self-denial who lives a life of impenitence and self-indulgence like the scribes and Pharisees did and manifests that in his speech, his dress, and his eating habits. See, if John had appeared in a luxurious dress, eating a luxurious diet like the scribes and Pharisees, his lifestyle would have contradicted the substance of his message to bring forth fruit meets for repentance. What would it have been like if John had the most expensive coat of the day like the Pharisees and then said, as he did in Luke 3, he that has two coats, let him give one to those who have none. You see, if we are to pray and live with conviction, we should validate our message not only with our speech, but even our dress, our eating, our entire comportment. And so John's very lifestyle is a living protest against all the selfishness and self-indulgence of the scribes and Pharisees, against the frivolousness and carelessness and false security with which people are rushing to their eternal destruction. No, I'm not suggesting you go out and buy camel's hair garments and you eat wild honey and locusts, but what I'm saying to you is that our lives, in a certain sense, must also be a protest. A protest against those living carelessly, rushing toward an everlasting hell, without ever allowing their relationship with the triune God to take precedence in their busy, materialistic life. We are not to live that way. We are called to be lights in this dark, crooked, perverse generation. We're not to go with the flow. We're not to go with a dead fish downstream. We're to be living fish swimming upstream, seeking God's glory, turning to the living God rather than turning our backs to Him. And so may I ask you tonight, what area of your life, what area of my life do we need to work on with God's help to let our light shine more brightly? With neighbors around us, mutilating their bodies with tattoos and body piercings, contrary to God's express command in Luke 19, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh, nor print any marks upon you, for I am the Lord. And when neighbors around us wearing luxurious or immodest clothing, which Scripture condemns, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, or neighbors around us becoming victims of the more stuff mentality, the coveting more things mentality of materialism, does our dress, our eating patterns, our possessions, our conversation reveal that our heart is not focused on this world and its pleasures? See, John's totality, who he was, how he dressed, what he ate, everything was one picture, a witness. for the Messiah to come? Is our total life a witness for the Messiah who has come?
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."